You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Now, without further delay, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Good to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information, and then directly to the calls on the World Wide Web. It's equip.org via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. First up today, BJ. He's listening in Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, BJ.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
Good, thank you.
I want to thank you for all the work you do. I've talked to you a couple times, and you always give me great, great insight. You had a caller that was speaking about whenever Jesus was on the cross, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's not literally talking to the Father, why have you forsaken me? Isn't he pointing back to Psalms and drawing their attention to something?
Yeah.
Is that okay?
Yeah, for
okay,
sure. He's drawing our attention to Psalm 22. You're absolutely correct. But it's not just the first line of that psalm, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is drawing attention to the entirety of the psalm. And if you read Psalm 22, verse 24, the psalmist says, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. We need to recognize that on the cross, Jesus Christ was not sin. He was the sin offering. He was the one upon whom the sins of the world were laid. He himself was an unblemished lamb. He was the sin bearer. And that's why he was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. And, of course, this is why immediately when Jesus gives up the Spirit, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So he is the unblemished lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid. But we also must recognize that on the cross he suffers more than all of humanity combined. So his passion on the cross is an agony that we cannot in any way comprehend. We can apprehend it, but we certainly cannot comprehend it. For in his passion on the cross, again, he suffers more than any human, more than the cumulative sufferings of all humanity. And that repetition is purposeful, because I think so often that washes over us. We think about the physical agony, but it's much more than that. It's the metaphysical agony as well.
Yes, sir. Very good. Well, thank you for clearing that up, or confirming and clearing. I sure appreciate everything you do.
Well, thank you so much for your call and for your kind words, BJ. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Toyin in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Toyin.
Hi, how are you, sir?
Good, thank you.
Yeah, I so much appreciate your ministry and your continental strength and bless you in Jesus' name.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, there's something I want to ask you, and it's about baptism. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ talks about baptism in Matthew 28, 19? He said, baptize them in the name, not names, right? In the name of the Father or the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
That name is name, not names, right?
Yeah, in the Great Commission, that's precisely what happens. When Peter says we are to be baptized in the name of Jesus, or when Jesus says we are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're not prescribing different formulas, but what they're saying is that we are to be baptized by the authority that's vested in the one true God who is revealed in Scripture. And therefore, to be baptized in the name of Jesus is to be baptized on the basis of our belief in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So the notion biblically is always that we are baptized in the name of the one true God revealed in Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. By nature, he is one in essence or nature, but we must never forget that he is also revealed in terms of the entirety of the Godhead. And there are subject-object distinctions within the Godhead, such that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love one another eternally, and then the Father sends the Son, and the Son sends the Holy Spirit. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. The idea always is we are baptized in the name of the one God revealed in Scripture.
Okay, so I should believe that Matthew 28:19 and Acts 19:5 is the same.
Yeah.
Because Paul said, baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if he asked them, since when you've believed, have you received the Holy Ghost? They said, no. He said, unto whom have you baptized? He said, unto John the Baptist. Then he now said, you should baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and
so
what's
in... I need a clarification. Is it in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, or in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, what I'm saying, though, is that there's not a contradiction here or a problem here. The idea is that we are to be baptized in the name of the one God revealed in Scripture. And what's happening in a first century epic is there are people who were fiercely monotheistic who are now grappling with the fact that Jesus Christ is the God revealed in Scripture. And being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ is tantamount to saying that Jesus Christ is himself God. This was revolutionary in the context of the first century epic when someone is saying Jesus is Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ is God, and I'm being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, making Jesus equal to God. That is an absolutely mind-blowing thing for those who are fiercely monotheistic to say, now I am declaring Jesus Christ is God. So they are declaring the God of the Old Testament, who's revealed as one God, revealed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the God of the New Testament, where Jesus Christ actually invades time and space, dies, but yet rises from the dead, thus demonstrating that he's God. So the real issue is, by way of analogy, when a police officer commands someone to stop in the name of the law, the power is not in the phrase, but in the authority the phrase signifies. Or when a physician provides someone who is sick with a prescription, their trust is not in the paper on which it's penned, but it's in the potion to which it points. And that's the way it is with baptism. The power is not in a prescribed formula, but in the heavenly physician to whom the act of baptism points. Baptism, therefore, is not essential for salvation. It is, however, essential to obedience. Because what people were now saying is, I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. I've been buried to my old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, God himself raised from the dead. So it's not about a prescribed formula. It's being baptized in the name of the God who has revealed himself in time and space.
Thank you very much for clarifying that.
You got it. And of course, you know, historically, there have been all kinds of errors predicated on the notion that there has to be a formula. And error always begets error, or most often it certainly does. And therefore, the belief that one must be baptized only in the name of Jesus has led for example, oneness Pentecostalism to the further error that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but rather now to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. And then they go as far as to say that the doctrine of the Trinity is pagan polytheistic philosophy. But really what they're doing is being philosophically driven rather than being biblically driven. They're trying to reduce God to a formula that they can comprehend. We say, as Christians, we can't comprehend God. He's infinite. We're just finite. So we bow our knees before God's revelation of himself to us. And again, that's what Scripture does. It reveals something about the nature of God, that he is one in essence, three in person. As I like to say, one what? And three who's. Let's go right back to the phone lines and talk to Steve in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Steve.
Hello, Hank.
Good talking to you.
Okay. Yeah, thanks for having me on. There's a question I've been wanting to ask you for a long time. I'm a truck driver, and I don't get a chance to listen to your show a whole lot, but I do get a chance to serve God as far as going around the country, and people want to receive Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Now, I pray with them. I ask them to pray out loud, you know, a prayer that acknowledges repentance and you know, the sinner's prayer, what I call it, and they receive Jesus Christ. But I ask them to pray out loud simply because, if you recall, when he was denied by Peter, okay, do you think this is a requirement? Now, you were just talking to a gentleman before here, and you say there's no requirement or set order in order to... do you think to receive him? I mean, of course, repentance.
Well, Steve, you know, one of the things is that when you become a Christian, it's never done in secret because the first act of obedience is baptism. And through baptism, you're declaring publicly that you've been buried to your old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So in every way, we must be forward with respect to the reality that we now believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, and we identify visibly with his body as living stones in the temple of God. So what you're doing, I think, is wonderful, but it's critical to recognize that people are not born again just individually. They're born into a family. They identify with the body of Christ.
Okay. Well, I say the reason... I mean, I know these people have a wonderful experience, and I know that Jesus Christ comes into them when they're born of the Spirit at that moment, okay? Now, do you believe that, when it says you must be born of the Spirit and of the water is the baptism of the water?
Well, there are a number of ways of looking at that. Certainly, it is true that when you are baptized, in the sense that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of every aspect of your life. So in context, it seems to me that water and spirit must refer to the twin notions of the visible identification with Christ and his kingdom through the baptism in water, and as well our new life in Christ, which is manifested through baptism in the Spirit, when our temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. So Spirit baptism and water baptism go hand in hand. And you can see this delineated not only with respect to how it's communicated by Jesus in John, but also you can see this in the book of Acts.
Well, one thing I'm a little bit concerned with, I don't want people to be deceived and thinking that, you know, well, they pray this prayer home in a dark corner here and they're receiving Jesus Christ. You know, the devil will get a victory over that. I don't want that to happen. So, anyway, I believe we need a more personal contact from our body of Christ going out there in the streets and reaching people, which are available all over the place, you know. Well, I find I pray that God introduces me to who he wants me to minister and pray to with, you know.
Well, I think it's wonderful that you have the passion that you have for the lost. And as I've said many times, the real issue is not evangelism. It is equipping for evangelism. Because if you're prepared, as you are, Steve, God is going to give you opportunities to lead people into His presence. I mean, they recognize that they're sinners, they repent of their sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And that's not an insurance policy for the future. It is a present reality because Christ came to give us life in the present to the full. So the moment someone experiences Jesus in the sense of conversion, they're experiencing everlasting life at that moment, and then it stretches on throughout the eons of time. So we have to recognize not only that life is something that happens when we die, but life is a present reality in those who are redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Appreciate your call and your passion. It's an encouragement, but perhaps an exhortation to others as well that they need to be equipped, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them, with gentleness and with respect. We need to communicate what we believe, why we believe what we believe, and who we believe, because virtually every single theological error begins with a misconception of the nature of God. Good talking to you, Steve. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
When you hear the word sex, what do you think of? How about the Bible? If you don't, then you should. And the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, shows you why. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you this important book as our gift to thank you for your financial support of this Bible Answer Man broadcast. To request your copy, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. The Bible Answer Man returns right after this. Mention the word sex, and what comes to mind? A risque pop star, racy magazine, or scandalous movie? Well, how about the Bible? That's right, the Bible. The Creator of all things has given us guidelines about sex in His holy word, and the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, helps you learn just that. Hank Hanegraaff says we need to know the truth about sex, not so we can thump our Bibles, but so we can compassionately and respectfully communicate God's parameters about sex, so that our joy and others' joy may be complete. Hank wants to send you a copy of this important book, God's Design for Sex, as a thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy today. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Let's talk about sex. God's Design for Sex. That's the title of a must-read new CRI publication that equips you with biblical truth about this vital subject matter. The truth is, our Creator purposed sex to be pristine and pure, and He gave us guidelines about sexuality in His Word to make our joy complete. But how do we reclaim a biblical view of sex in a world that's prostituted and perverted this beautiful gift? God's Design for Sex explores the answers from Scripture of how to do just that. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy of God's Design for Sex today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. Equip.org. When it comes to sex, Hollywood can't hold a candle to the Bible. After all, God intended sex. So why not read about it in His Word? God's Design for Sex helps you do that, and Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you this powerful new CRI publication. It's our thank you for your financial support of this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your copy of this important book when you call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before going back to our callers, I want to mention that if you are an existing member of the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, you can help us greatly by helping us to close a funding gap. We're making progress, but we're not there yet. We need some people to step up and make an extra gift this month so that we can meet this funding gap or eliminate it. If you're not a member of the monthly Bible Answer Man support team and you see the life-changing impact that the Christian Research Institute is having around the globe, please prayerfully consider joining today for a monthly gift of $25 or more. I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. I'll personalize it to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or just write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let me know that you want to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. And also talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Victor in California, listening on KDIA. Hi, Victor.
Hi, Brother Hank. God bless you. I just had a quick question. I always believe that, you know, that the believer in Jesus, as soon as he dies, he goes to his soul goes directly to heaven, and that he's conscious of where he's at. I had a conversation with a person who was telling me, no, that where the souls are not, they don't know where they're at, that they're asleep. How could I verify that, Brother Hank?
Well, you know, you're right, they're wrong. And the way you verify that is through the Word of God. The Word of God is emphatic, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The Bible talks about the body asleep at death, but it never talks about the soul asleep at death. In fact, think about the illustration Jesus Christ gave in Luke chapter 16. What a graphic portrayal of two people that die, a rich man and a beggar, and both have conscious existence after death, one in torment, the other in Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is to say, comforted in the presence of God. And of course, all of that is a prelude to something that's going to happen yet future when Jesus appears a second time. Those souls will return to resurrected bodies. Jesus said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So the bodies are resurrected and the souls return to those bodies. Some are forever separated from the glory and grace of God, and some are forever reconciled to that glory and grace.
The soul, our soul knows that their conscience, where they are, right?
That's exactly the point that Jesus is making, Luke chapter 16. The souls have conscious awareness. Lazarus, the text tells us, is comforted in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man is in torment. Both have conscious existence. Both have awareness.
Yeah, okay. Because We go to a place where we see other believers in Christ, right? That's what I always knew, that the soul goes directly, and they know that they're with other brothers in Christ that have believed in Jesus, right?
Well, yes, with the Lord and with others who are departed. There are so many examples that would point to that. For example, in Luke 23, Jesus tells the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Or Stephen in Acts chapter 7 says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Or Moses in Matthew, I think it's 17, appears on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. In Revelation chapter 6, you have the martyred souls crying out, "How long?" In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, "I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." He couldn't say that if he would be dead like a dog, if his soul would be sleeping. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, "Home in the body means absent from the Lord, but absent from the body means to be at home with the Lord." So there are many texts that amplify the reality that what you have said is correct.
I don't know where this brother got that idea then, because I always thought that this brother believed the same thing that I did, and then all of a sudden he started telling me, no, we're not conscious where we are. The souls are asleep. It's a long conversation I had with this brother, Brother Hank, that I don't know where he got the idea all of a sudden that the souls are asleep. He tells me, "You're wrong." But okay.
Well, this is a classic case in point where you test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good, because your opinion is no better than his opinion, except that your opinion happens to square with Scripture. So it is Scripture that ultimately is the final court of arbitration.
I asked him, "Where did you get this idea?" He said, "On the internet." And I always said, "Well, how do you know where that person is coming from?" But I agree with what you say. I agree with that, but I don't know about this other brother. You know, where did he get that all of a sudden? And I always knew he believed the same thing. Now he's saying a different thing, so I don't know.
Well, there are unfortunately a lot of different people who are, in this epoch of time, teaching that. So it is, for example, something that is taught by the Seventh-day Adventists. Here is a quote. I just looked it up in my book. "Death is not complete annihilation. It is only a state of temporary unconsciousness while the person awaits the resurrection. The Bible repeatedly calls this intermediate state asleep. The soul has no conscious existence apart from the body, and no scripture indicates that at death the soul survives as a conscious entity." This is said by the Ministerial Association at the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. So the Seventh-day Adventists are well known for promoting the idea of soul sleep. From their perspective, the soul of man is indistinguishable from the whole of man, and therefore, from their perspective again, the soul of man cannot continue to exist consciously apart from the body. So in making their case, they lean heavily upon the book of Ecclesiastes, the words in particular, "The living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing." But these kinds of passages have to be interpreted in light of the whole of Scripture, especially the New Testament. The magnifying glass through which we read the law and the prophets must ever remain in the hands of the New Testament writers. And as I pointed out, the Bible makes clear that the soul is not the whole of a human being. The New Testament unambiguously communicates that the soul continues to have awareness after the body has died. And I gave you many different examples from Scripture that make that point.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate it very much, Brother Hank. I pray for your program, and I always listen to your program whenever I can. But thank you, sir. God bless you.
God bless you as well. And again, I've written about this in various places, including my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Melvin, listening in Kansas on KBMP. Hi, Melvin.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I just have one quick question. I was wondering, if people go to heaven through Jesus Christ, how did people go to heaven before he came?
Well, what we have to recognize is that The Bible from first to last demonstrates that the saved throughout all of history come to faith in exactly the same way, by grace, through faith, on account of Christ alone. So the Apostle Paul quotes the Old Testament extensively, actually to drive home the reality that no one has been or ever will be declared righteous by observing the law. So he points to Abraham, the father of the Jews, to prove that salvation comes through faith apart from the works that we perform. If, in fact, he says, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So what do you have? You have Jesus Christ as the substance that fulfills the types and shadows in the Old Testament. Each year, the Jews would celebrate the Passover to keep them focused on the one who was to come to die for their sins. The law is only a shadow, says Hebrew, of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. So Jesus Christ stands at the apex of history, just as people today look back in history to Christ's sacrifice on the cross, so too people who lived before the time of Christ look forward to a sacrifice for him. They look forward through types and shadows, but they ultimately look forward to Jesus Christ, through whom all are redeemed, that are redeemed.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Mark in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Quick question regarding the gift of tongues. I came out of the Pentecostal movement, and of course that produced a lot of condemnation for me because, quite frankly, I never spoke in tongues. And I really appreciate your ministry and the clarity that you've taught on the radio with regards to the gift of tongues. And I've come to the realization that that's what it is, it's a gift, and as Paul says, not everybody speaks in tongues. But where I kind of wrestle, and I was hoping that you can kind of point me in the right direction, is when the apostles went and visited believers who were in fact believers, baptized in Christ and baptized in water and what have you, they asked those believers, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And they would answer and say, well, no, we've been baptized in Christ. We don't know what you're talking about, basically. And so then they proceeded to lay hands on them, and they began to speak in tongues. And so I kind of wrestle with that whole concept because I completely agree with your teaching with regards to, you know, when we're saved, we're baptized into the body of Christ, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and my body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. But when I read the Bible, I still sometimes wrestle because, for example, the day of Pentecost, they all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they all spoke in tongues. And then the apostles will go and visit believers who believed in Christ but had not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They laid hands on them, and they spoke in tongues. So could you maybe give me some clarity on that, please?
Yeah, both in Jerusalem, but also, as you point out correctly in Acts chapter 10, you have the gift of tongues being underscored. Now, why is this? It is because the barrier has been broken. Tongues became a barrier at Babel. At Pentecost, you have a breaking down of the barrier between people groups and the undoing of Babel. So what's going on is the Gospels, not just for the Jews, but for the world, the historical narrative makes that clear. But this is not a didactic teaching. It's a historical narrative. It doesn't mean that because this happened in this epoch of time, so that the gospel could go out throughout the earth, that today people can speak in languages that they have not learned. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Be right back with more answers in just a few moments, right here.
You might blush when you read Solomon's Song of Songs, but it's a beautiful reminder why God created sex. And Hank Hanegraaff wants you to learn more in CRI's new publication, God's Design for Sex. Request your copy of this important book when you call or go online. It's our thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. We'll be back with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Let's talk about sex. God's Design for Sex. That's the title of a must-read new CRI publication that equips you with biblical truth about this vital subject matter. The truth is, our Creator purposed sex to be pristine and pure, and He gave us guidelines about sexuality in His Word to make our joy complete. But how do we reclaim a biblical view of sex in a world that's prostituted and perverted this beautiful gift? God's Design for Sex explores the answers from Scripture of how to do just that. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy of God's Design for Sex today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Mention the word sex, and what comes to mind? A risque pop star, racy magazine, or scandalous movie? Well, how about the Bible? That's right, the Bible. The Creator of all things has given us guidelines about sex in His Holy Word, and the new CRI publication, God's Design for Sex, helps you learn just that. Hank Hanegraaff says we need to know the truth about sex, not so we can thump our Bibles, but so we can compassionately and respectfully communicate God's parameters about sex, so that our joy and others' joy may be complete. Hank wants to send you a copy of this important book, God's Design for Sex, as a thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. Sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad. To defend marriage, we should learn a lesson from apologetics. These are chapters in God's Design for Sex, an important new CRI book Hank Hanegraaff wants you to read. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call or go online to request your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Elijah listening in North Carolina on WDRU. Hi, Elijah.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
All right. Hank, I've been listening to you for 6-7 months.
Thank you.
Yes, and I had a question because I've been in Bible, just, you know, being observers in Bible prophecies and stuff, looking at different stuff and reading for myself. And we have a lot of turmoil in Egypt right now, and I just want to know how close we are to the rapture. I know we don't know when it's going to happen, but what is we on the brink of the sixth seal?
Well, first of all, I think what's important to recognize, Elijah, is that the Bible doesn't give us any clue whatsoever as to when Jesus will appear a second time. There simply are no clues in the Bible, only that he will appear a second time. And therefore, it's critical that you prepare as though he might come in the next millisecond and be prepared as though his coming is a long way off. Furthermore, Revelation is speaking about the things that will soon take place. In fact, Jesus makes plain that the time is near, so he's talking about what is happening in that epoch of time. One of the principles I mention on the Bible Answer Man broadcast from time to time is that all of the Bible was written for us, but none of it was written to us. Revelation wasn't written to you and I. It was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult that were going to face an incredible apocalypse, and that apocalypse was on the horizon. So it was written to them, but it applies to us. So it was written to them, but for us as well, for every believer during every single century of history. The Bible applies. But this revelation is not about what is going to happen in the 21st century. It is what happened in the first century. And there in the book of Revelation, what happens is the turmoil is going to come, but the promise is that if believers are faithful and fruitful, they're going to suffer for a short time, but their vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. And the same promise is true for you and I today.
So right now, where do you see us at right now?
I can't tell you where we're at, and no one else can either. People have been saying for years and years that they could. If you listen to the prophecy pundits, they were telling us when Israel became a nation, a generation after that, we would see the second coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, they backed off 7 years, and they told us exactly about a secret coming of Jesus Christ. So that happened in 1948. They added 40 to it, 1988. They subtracted 7, 1981, and they said that's when the secret rapture is going to take place, and we know exactly when the second coming is going to take place, 1988. Well, it didn't happen. Well, then some of them said, well, it didn't happen in 1988. It's going to happen in 1989. Didn't happen. Then you had people like Jack Van Impe starting to say, well, a generation isn't 40 years. It's 51.2 years. And he speculated it all take place in 2012. Didn't happen. Now we have leaders of big denominations or big movements saying, well, it's going to happen, has to happen before 2014. One thing all these prophecy pundits have in common, Elijah, is they are 100% wrong 100% of the time. And it is simply mind-blowing. I was traveling not long ago. I was traveling in Southern California. I was listening to Christian radio, and I was listening to a preacher who was talking about what in the world was going on, and he had 10 prophetic clues you can't afford to ignore, and he claimed to be viewing current events from the perspective of God's Word, but in actuality, he was viewing them, reading current events into the Bible instead of reading the Bible for all it's worth. So there's a lot of sensationalism and sophistry. It does great to build ministry and sell books and become popular, but it's simply leading people astray.
Oh, man. I'm glad you told me that, Hank, because I just want to be aware. I'm going to just make sure that I had got baptized a month and a half ago, and I just want to know, you know, that I'm on the right track, man. I'm in church and everything, and I just want to do the right thing. You know?
Well, here's what you want to do. You want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you realize you're a sinner, you've repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are His and He is yours. But He didn't just come to give you an insurance policy about some future. He came to give you life now in the present and to give it to you abundantly. You can experience the living, resurrected Christ today. And that's the wonderful thing about being a believer. You can live an abundant life in Christ now. And that means that you experience Christ, that the old you has died and Christ now lives within you. And that life is a glorious reality in the present.
Okay. That's what I want right there, 100%.
Well, you know, I'm going to talk a lot about that in future editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, because so often we talk about salvation as something that we experience after we die, but we experience a present salvation. We have everlasting life now, and that means that we can experience Jesus Christ deeply and intimately in the present. Now, a lot of people don't recognize how to do that, and there are living disciplines that they can embrace. The disciplines are not an end in themselves, though. They're the means by which the grain, as it were, goes into the soil, and once it's in the soil, it can do what a grain does, and it grows and flourishes, and the life abundant that it produces is wonderful and transformational, not only for the person, but the person reaching others, so that the world can hear the good news.
Exactly. So right now, you know, only thing I have to do is just continue reading every day, and praying, and just keep seeking God and being watchful.
Yes, yes, yes. You want to partake of the means of grace, which is to say, you want to be an apprentice of Jesus Christ, do the things that Jesus Christ did. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed because he treasured fellowship with his heavenly Father. He knew the Word of God intimately, so you want to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. You want to be in a healthy, well-balanced church, because when you become a believer, Elijah, it's not as though you're a lone ranger. You are born into a community, a family of faith. You're a living stone in the New Jerusalem. You're a new, living, vibrant person in the temple of God. So you're part of a community of faith that worships God in spirit and in truth, that experiences oneness with other believers, and ultimately someone who is then equipped to go out and share the good news with others.
Good news. I try to talk to people, Brother Hank, and it seems, you know, I go through, oh man, you talking about that again. Some people don't want to hear it. I mean, it don't hurt my feeling because I brush my feet off and keep it moving.
Elijah, I appreciate your call and appreciate your passion. Hang on, I want to give you some information that might help build you up in the faith.
Okay, yes, sir.
Okay, man. Thanks for calling me.
You too. Thanks.
God bless you. Back to the phone lines. Gene in Wichita, Kansas, listening on KBMP. Hi, Gene.
Hey, hi, Hank.
How are you?
Hank, I'm pretty good, sir. I'm going to ask this as clear as possible and brief, and I think you could probably fill in the blanks for how I'm not asking it correctly. I love your illustration of the nature of Satan being illustrated to the Hebrews and of that of a snake, and it was talking through Eve and her mind leading to sin. How do you translate forward that same reasoning with somebody who's trying to argue against you with a more historical thing they would understand, such as the resurrection or the walls of Jericho, or even Samuel appearing to the witch of Endor, without them arguing? Could that not be metaphorical and telling a different story?
Well, you know, there are metaphors that are used throughout the scripture, and those metaphors are used in historical narratives just as they are in apocalyptic language, like you find in various places in the Word of God. So you always have to take into account the genre that you are reading. When you read about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you recognize that the whole of Scripture points forward to a Lamb who is slain before the foundations of the world. Now, the very use of Lamb is a metaphor, because it says something about Jesus that the word Jesus doesn't say in and of itself. Jesus is called a lion. He's called a lamb. In each case, though, it's saying something about Jesus. It's not what he looks like, but what he is like. And that's how the metaphor is being used. But the whole of Scripture points not only to the fact that he will be slain, that he will die, just as he did historically, and we know historically that Jesus Christ died, but we also know historically that he rose from the dead. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is making a sequential case. The first part of the case is, he says Jesus died. We're all witnesses to the fact that Jesus died. He suffered fatal torment. Then he says we're witnesses to the fact that the tomb is empty. This is something conceded by Christ's friends and foes alike. And then he says Jesus appeared, and he makes clear that this is not a metaphor. First he appeared to Peter, then he appeared to the 12, then he appeared to 500 of the brothers at the same time, then he appeared to James, then he appeared to all the apostles. Last of all, Paul says he appeared to me also. So Paul is going through a historical narrative and saying Jesus died, the tomb was empty, he appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And those proofs were so convincing that scared, scattered disciples became lions of the faith. They were utterly transformed. In fact, James, the half-brother of Jesus, is willing to die for the notion that his half-brother is God. He was embarrassed before by everything that Jesus said, but after Jesus appeared to him and he recognized that Christ had overcome death and the grave and that he was God, he became the most ardent follower of his half-brother, he became the leader of the Jerusalem church, and he eventually died. He was martyred in a brutal fashion because of his faith in Jesus Christ as being resurrected from the dead. So this is not a metaphor, although metaphors are used in terms of explaining the historical narrative.
That's excellent. That's what I was trying to get out and trying to reason with somebody. But I love your show, a monthly contributor, and I hope God gives you the ability to write 100 more books. Thanks.
Oh, Gene, thank you so much. And thanks for closing out the show on such a wonderful note. I mean, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without it, we have no hope. With it, we have a hope that surpasses all. For we know that we will not only die, but we will live again in a renewed universe with resurrected bodies, with a resurrected Christ. What a glorious hope. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible in Span broadcast. Look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help equip you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Feel free to write us also at CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Let's talk about sex. God's Design for Sex. That's the title of a must-read new CRI publication that equips you with biblical truth about this vital subject matter. The truth is, our Creator purposed sex to be pristine and pure, and He gave us guidelines about sexuality in His Word to make our joy complete. But how do we reclaim a biblical view of sex in a world that's prostituted and perverted this beautiful gift? God's Design for Sex explores the answers from Scripture of how to do just that. And Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call and request your copy of God's Design for Sex today, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org, equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.